I'll start with this. Hey, good morning, guys. Thanks for coming.
Good morning.
And I had a conversation with a friend of mine recently. Somebody I know, actually. You can call him a friend. And this person happens to be from a Muslim background. And I'm always a little shy to talk to people from that particular background. I've expressed that in the past, and especially if they're from, like, you know, Turkey. So it takes me a while, but I came around to it several months later that I've known him so far. So when I was talking to him, he mentioned that he's an atheist. He's around in his 40s, and he said he has been an atheist for the last past 10 years. And so obviously I want to urge him to know more about it, investigate more. You know, I don't necessarily rest or take it as an answer quickly. So as I was conversating with him, I was able to like say a few things to him. Then I thought to myself, wow, whatever I said to this guy was really good, actually. And what I said one of the things that I said to him was, you know, the faith that I have, it comes from, like, there were a few things that convinces me of the truthfulness of the scriptures, one of which is the prophecies. And I said to him, look, if I told you today what's going to happen tomorrow, tomorrow comes, and you see that whatever I said come true, you're going to say, wow, that was kind of crazy. But he, you know, you're not going to really quickly believe me. But if I did that again, and in the near future it came through again, you're going to take a note. You know, the first one was a chance, the second one may be coincidence, but I do this again and again and again, you're going to say, how does this guy able to do this? So I was thinking, like, the same, this is not my device, obviously. God has employed this particular method or device of prophecy to convince us. He says things ahead of time and they come true again and again and again. You're going to say, hey, it's not as clear to me what you're talking about, because you need to be in the Bible more to see how many times he says something before it happens and it comes true. And then you go, aha. So that's one way. I'm going to talk about three ways that I feel like this is just an introduction, and then we're going to start our Bible study. But number one is the prophecies. If somebody told you what's going to happen tomorrow or the near future constantly, you will make note of that person, because what he's doing is not possible. Number two, and especially if you were a hedge fund guy, and if you could find a guy like that, oh my. If I told you there will be a war in 6 months, you will hedge everything on it or against it. The Bible is full of those prophecies, one of which we're going to visit today. So that's one of the devices that God uses to convince. And again, this was me, like, talking to my atheist friend who's from a Muslim background, why I feel like I have faith. The prophecies of the scriptures, the more you're familiar with them, the more you understand them, the more it will convict you. Number two, there may be more ways. I'm just talking about, these are the ways that I feel like is blaring to me why I believe what I believe. The second one is the miracles. Miracles. The Bible is full of miracles, right? People have dismissed the miracles. They say Jesus never was resurrected. The Israelites never crossed the Red Sea. The Noah's Ark was never, there was never a worldwide flood. They dismiss it. But really, if you look at the evidence of it over a period of time, the miracles are very, 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 very convincing. The more you investigate, the more you will be convicted that the miracles did happen, and God uses miracles to convince us of his existence. And again, this is not about going into the specifics of it. I'm just telling you this particular conversation I had with my friend, an acquaintance. And the third thing, so again, there may be more than three, but the third thing that makes me be convinced and have faith is the wisdom that I find in the scriptures. When God tells us, gives us morals, they are so off the wall, they're so impossible, they're so countercultural. But if you live them, the more you're at it, the more you're convicted that this is wise, this is true. The world, 8 billion people may not see it, but you understand that the scriptures are full of wisdom and the morality of the things that God is asking us at absolutely the best way to live. One, prophecies. Two, miracles. Number three, the Bible is incredible. It's super wise. The morality teaches us it's correct. And it will always lead to profit. We'll be profited by living according to it, and we'll be spared from much grief. Obviously, when I had all these words from my friend, perhaps it fell on dead, you know, ears. Nevertheless, but today we're going to be exploring only one of them, which is prophecy. Jesus is going to prophesy today in our Bible study in Luke chapter 20 about this parable of the tenants. And in Luke chapter 20, verse 9 to 20, between verses 9 and 20, and we're gonna see if it came through, how it came through, and how it convinces me that Jesus was the Son of God, and why you need to listen to him today. So that's a lengthy introduction. So as we read the parable of the tenants, which we're going to do in a few minutes, we're going to be extracting two simple points. Number one, the Jews have missed the coming of Messiah. They've utterly missed it. To this day, they're waiting for the Messiah. 2,000 years later, in the last 2,000 years, they've claimed that they have had Messiah's coming. 135, it was the Bab Kopcha. In the 1500s, there was a guy in Ottoman Empire. I cannot pronounce his name. He was thought to be the Messiah. 1930s, Lipovich thinks that this fellow that came in was the Messiah, even though he said he wasn't. The Jews are still waiting for a Messiah. They've missed the Messiah. And they have harmed themselves greatly because of it. We're going to talk about that in a second. And this particular passage is telling us that it will be, the kingdom of God will be taken from the people of Israel, and it will be given to other people who will bear its fruit. If you don't bear its fruit, it will be taken from you too. It will not be, you will not benefit it yourself. We have to bear its fruit. And as we're going into 2026, this is the, like, you know, every few years I have this inclination in my heart to make some goals for 2026, spiritual goals. Take inventory of what happened last year, what I was good at, what I wasn't good at, what I feel satisfied, what I don't feel satisfied, and try to do better next year in those things that I feel like I lack. We only last week or two, we talked about the parable of the 10 minas. The guy gets one mina, comes back with 10. The other guy takes one, comes back with 5. These guys were, perhaps, they were very clear in their mind what they're going to do when the master was away, how they're going to increase. They contemplated how their lives are going to work out, what they're going to do to gain more. They planned, they executed, they failed, and they succeeded. But they had time to do so. As you guys are approaching the new year, I'll urge you to take inventory of your life and see what you did this year that was good, and what you lack that you feel like you can do better this year, and take it higher for Christ. Increase it this year. So that's our continue to, that's our lengthy introduction. So we're going to read.
So we're going to start reading Luke chapter 19, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Let me introduce what's going on here. Jesus, this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry, basically. Jesus asked his disciples to go get this donkey. They bring him the donkey. People put their clothes on the donkey, and people also lay their garments on the streets on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus climbs onto the donkey, and he marches into basically Jerusalem, and the people are upset with him because people are praising. And obviously this comes from Zechariah, I believe chapter 9, that the king of Israel will come in on a donkey, humble, right? Do you think the Roman emperors rode a donkey? Do you think any of the emperors rode a donkey? But Jesus will enter, the king of Israel will come in humbly, as the prophet Zechariah says, and he comes in. And he, as he approached Jerusalem, chapter 19, verse 41, he wept over it. So he enters into Jerusalem and he starts weeping. Why is he weeping? "Only if you knew what would bring you peace. But it's hidden from your eyes." This reminds me today. A lot of people are seeking peace. They can't have it. It's hidden from their eyes. They think that they can achieve peace with this method or that method or the other one. But only way you can achieve peace is righteousness. You have to be righteous. Stop sinning. The reason it's hidden from their eyes is because they're in sin. You're going to see that in a second. And Jesus is weeping over them because there are terrible consequences coming to them. He's prophesying that terrible things are going to happen to the people of Israel and to Jerusalem and to the temple. Verse 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you." 66 AD, we talked about this. There's a rebellion in Israel. Vespasius and Titus, his son, comes and invade Israel. Eventually, they come to Jerusalem and put a siege. Eventually, the siege falls. 1 million Jews are killed. And 100,000 that have survived goes into slavery. The temple is destroyed. And there, Josephus, a Jewish writer, historian, tells us that in Jerusalem it was so bad, the siege was so bad, the famine was so bad that there was cannibalism within the walls. They were eating each other. Josephus is accusing some young mothers eating their own children because of the lengthy siege and what was coming on them. This is only a few decades after Jesus prophesied this. Only a few decades. This temple that Jesus talked about, that there'll be no walls on top of each other, has been there more than 500 years. Only a few decades later, it will fall. And you can read about that, the siege of Jerusalem, 70 AD by Titus or Vespasius. And later on, 50 years later, they get another catastrophe around 135. But you can read about it. You will see that like terrible things happen to the people of Israel. Why? Because they did not see, they did not recognize the time of visitation, Christ's visitation. Verse 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It's written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. So this is God's house. The Spirit of God dwells in here. It's polluted. It's defiled. It became a den of robbers, thieves. So his son, Jesus, comes down to earth. He wants to cleanse the temple. And what does the Jews do to him? They try to kill him. They could have like said, hey, maybe this guy has a point here. Maybe we have turned this place into a den of robbers, thieves. Instead of, why did they want to kill Jesus? Because of their wickedness. They love wickedness instead of the truth, instead of justice. This is Luke chapter 20, verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance would be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, what? Then what is the meaning of that what is written? The stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. I've just inserted this verse from Matthew 21:43 because it's also mentioned. The same passage is mentioned. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Verse 19. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something that he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So this man has a land. He rents it to this tenant. Apparently, they have an agreement that he will get some of the fruits of the land. That was the agreement. We have actually a relative who has a farm, and their neighbor uses the farm every year and give our relatives a small rent. But in this case, the man didn't want the money, perhaps. He said, just look, give me part of the fruit. But these people neither wanted to. So he sends them servants. They mistreat them. In the parallel, this is also mentioned in Matthew and Luke, and some of the servants are killed. Not only they're treated shamefully, but they're killed. Finally, he says, I'm going to send my son. They'll listen to him. They throw him out of the vineyard, and they kill him as well. It It says in verse 16, toward the end of the verse, it says, when the people heard this, they said, God forbid. They understood the parable that was against them. How? Did you guys know that this parable actually is, the way you see it, is in Isaiah chapter 5? Prophet Isaiah, around the time of 750 BC, used the same parable to tell the Israelites that since they're not bearing its fruit, that they will be ejected out of the land. And he talks about all the steps. The Syrians are coming, and they're going to come and take you, and this land will be taken over, basically. And the people are going to go to exile. So Jesus, when he uses this parable, the Jews are very familiar with the parable. I'm sure when they went to their synagogues, they heard this parable from Isaiah 5 many, 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 many times, just like we're familiar with the parables of Jesus today. So when Jesus uses the same parable, changes a little bit to make it more appropriate for his purposes, they understand that Isaiah the prophet prophesied this for the people of Israel, and it came through. And I don't know if you know, but there's a king, Hezekiah, that he's, Isaiah the prophet is friendly with, but he has a son named Manasseh. Manasseh cuts Isaiah into two pieces because of his prophecy. He literally saws him into two pieces. So the Jews know all of these things. So when Jesus takes this parable out of the shelf and he tells them to the Jews today, they understand exactly what he's talking about. God forbid. God forbid. And when in Matthew 21:43, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. So what is God looking for? He's looking for fruit. If they won't produce the fruit, it will be taken from them. The kingdom of God will be taken from them. They will no longer be part of the kingdom. They'll be excluded. And if we also fail to produce this fruit, we will also lose it. We will also not possess it. We will also not be part of it. We have to produce this fruit. And we talked about the fruit. Like if you go back a couple months ago, we had like series on fruits. So I'm not going to elaborate here. Children of Israel today are excluded from the kingdom of God. It has been taken from them because they will not produce this fruit. According to him, Jesus himself, he says the prophets, the servants that were sent, that were persecuted and mistreated and killed. In the parallel, Matthew and Mark says that some of those people were killed. And then finally, they killed the son, who's supposed to be the final one. They won't listen to him either. They will kill him. You think the king, let me ask you this question very clearly. You think the king and this wicked people will ever have peace unless they come to repentance and acknowledge the king and his son and the things that they have done? Let me ask it again. I'm going to ask it three times so that it's clear. You think the king who kills them, history tells them they're decimated. The nation of Israel is decimated after what happens to Jesus. Within 30, 40, 100 years, they're decimated. You think that these people have done this and the king will ever have peace unless they come to their, fall on their knees and acknowledge their guilt and repent? You think they'll ever have peace? In my head, it's impossible. Impossible. If you don't acknowledge your own sin, you don't go and make peace with the guy that you offended and his son who you have mistreated and killed him. You think there's going to be ever a peace? I think you're naive. I think you're just eating too much cookies and you're drinking too much Kool-Aid. Again, but the same thing will happen to us. The consequence of what happened to them is going to happen to every one of us if we don't produce this fruit. As we're going into 2026, I'm just going to wrap this up. The Jews have missed it. We can easily miss it. They did not produce fruit. We may also miss that and not produce fruit. And we will not be included in the kingdom of heaven. We will not make it to heaven. Doesn't matter what people say. We have to produce the fruit. If we're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, if it's going to be entrusted to us, the little flock that we are here, we have to produce this fruit. And as you walk into 2026, take inventory of what happened in 2025. Repent what needs to be repented. Think about all the things that you did that you're happy that you can do more of for God, for kingdom of God, for Father, for the Father, for the Son, as a disciple of Christ. And all the things that you fell short, that you feel like Jesus demands from us, as obedient followers of Him, and that we have lacked. Make your own goals. You don't have to tell anybody what they are, so that you can think like, wow, man, let me do better this year. Let me do more this year. Let me be like that guy that took the mina, even if I can double it. Even if I can double this year. Even if I can do 1.5 times of what I did last year. And whatever that means to you, I don't have to give you specifics. In conclusion, let's don't miss it. And let's produce the fruit. And may God empower us with His Holy Spirit and continue to guide us with a pillar of cloud during the day and pillar of fire at night, so that it's Him that is guiding us, it's Him that is leading us to where we need to go, what we need to do as we try to obey His Son, the Messiah.